Wow. What a week. What a week. Things that are seen that have been going on is just the beginning of 2021 after a year like 2020. If you watch any of this or listen to the things that are going on, you probably feel at particular times this world is just simply falling apart. I had one person greet me this morning and with a solemnness, but also a deep sense of conviction that God is on control. It's begun. Now, something's begun. Now, whether this is the real it or not, that'll pan out and we will see. And it's interesting to be the object lesson of God where, you know, we believing in a sovereign God, that if I would have preached this same message last week, it would have less significance than it does this week. So my exposure and all of that is from the hand of God so that we can relate more to the things that are true that are going on in the world today. As the year 2020 ended up, and we all knew that getting back to the quote-unquote normal or the new normal, whatever that means, that it would be a while, and I've warned you several times just because of New Year's Eve that nothing's really going to change, and it hasn't. If anything, it's actually in some ways worse as a result of Wednesday and some things going on there. But it was, as I was planning out what I wanted to kind of set the vision for the year, and especially beginning in January, it was this idea of simply getting it right. And that comes with a sense of burden in my heart because of the world in which we live. Now, I'm going to make mention of the fact of some like social media and the things that are going on there. And I realize not all of you are there. But for those that are there, wow. Things that are going on, things that are said that will affect other things in your life. Freedom of speech and the First Amendment, other amendments, Christian freedom and things that are in line. That seems to be almost an overshadowing cloud that is depressing God's people. My brethren, it ought not to do that. This is not our kingdom, our world. That we have been saved to be in the sense of preparation for a kingdom to come and to be a people to bring glory to God, to function in whatever kind of a world that God gives us. And please, while I'm not the one you want to go to get history, but you know, the kind of enjoyments of freedoms that we have been pretty rare to the church throughout church history. And so we got to keep that in mind. That we've been kind of, in a sense, almost lulled into, I don't know what word I want to use, sissiness? The idea of we've been lulled into some expectations that God is not obligated to continue to give us. And things may become very, very difficult, even worse than that, possibly. So my burden in light of this secular, anti-Christian, post-postmodern kind of a world, plus a society that is increasing daily as anti-Christian, that does affect us. I really am not so concerned about if it's a Democrat or a Republican. I'm concerned about if you're born again. And that seems to be the heart of the writers of the New Testament and how to glorify God in the midst of hard times. Keep in mind, the first century church paid taxes to a nasty man named Nero. He makes any candidate look like a choir boy. And yet, the gospel moved forward. We sometimes almost get the post-millennial kind of a thought that we're going to usher in the kingdom and whatever, you know, we want our best life now. Let me tell you, somebody who proposed that is a heretic. And so, with this burden on mine, and plus the idea of hating Christians and that, and where it's all coming out, and sometimes seeing, even within the church, where people want to disagree, It started off on some smaller things. It appears that it's getting worse and it's growing on things like this. It seems that if you want to prove your argument, all you have to say is, "I heard." That's not good enough. You heard what? Did you hear correctly? Did you hear what you heard, and you did hear it correctly? Was it the truth? And the issue is well, no matter what kind of an argument that you want to argue, it can come from this with this set of facts. It can come from this side and with their facts. And nobody knows for certain what truly the facts are. It was interesting going to urgent care and talking to a doctor. And this doctor made comment to me that I have said, and it was nice to hear it from a doctor. And he said, quote, "They say they're following the science. They aren't." But yet you have people saying, "Well, I'm going to follow him because he's following the science." And then you have people that know the science and they're saying, "But that's not science." And so now the question is, what is the truth? And how do we arrive at the truth? How can we know what we believe and what we're being told is the truth? Well, let me just say a couple of things by way of introduction to this is, who is the father of lies? Who is the God of this world? Let's call it out. It's not the Democrats, and it's not the Republicans, and it's not Antifa, and it's not BLM. It is Satan. And this is who we are fighting. This is the one with whom that we are being involved in hand-to-hand combat. The idea that term to wrestle, and I said this a couple of years ago as I preached on that Ephesians 6 passage. Have you ever wrestled so close and so be involved so much in the wrestling of the principalities and powers and so forth that you actually smelled the sweat of a demon? Now, technically, I don't really know what the sweat of demon smells like. I can't imagine it's probably very good. But that's the point. You know, we need to keep our perspective. We need to not get caught up and brought in as a star into a black hole, into the oblivion of fighting about things that for us, they don't matter. So in a real sense, getting it right. When I say getting it right, I mean me. Because it's found in, now we're going to be in 2 Timothy. But I want to make sure that I get it right. I want to make sure that you get it right. I want to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now, I am not saying that you can't have your opinions. That, you know, the whole thing was Antifa. The ones that went into the Capitol building. Was it all Antifa? Apparently not, because there were some lawmakers and some, I'm not going to shame anyone for those that were from that state, but there were lawmakers now that have had to resign because they were involved in it and they weren't Antifa. And so all I know is, whoever they were, they broke the laws. Five now, I don't keep up with it all the time, but five died, one lady in the midst of it shot while breaking the law. And what is to be our response? Technically, you break those kind of laws and you're being that kind of unruly, they could have all been shot. And they could have all been killed. And they may be of even your particular party. It doesn't make any difference. Law is good if you use it lawfully. And so when we come down to all of this thing and what are we going to do and the facts, what facts, whose facts? It becomes so important to know the facts, but it also is so frustrating. And it really boils down to conflicting worldview on this whole thing, conflicting worldview. And it is manifesting itself in so many ways, and this is going to be kind of a whet your appetite for tonight, but it'll be good for this introduction. It isn't only the political statements. It's the things that are going on in our world. Some of them are far more dangerous I saw a picture recently of a lion that was bitten by a cobra and the suffering that was there. There are cobras that are able to nail, and people don't even know that they're out there, to nail and envenomate people. And that deals with this particular area, and I'm going to go to a quote. This quote was from Charles Ryrie. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. This is a quote of Charles Ryrie in 1977 in a pamphlet that I have. It's an excellent pamphlet. It's talking about the Word of God and so forth and the importance of language. And this is what he says. He says, as he's arguing about inspiration of the Word of God, which was a battle of another year, and now we have some of those things raising their ugly heads again, but none of these arguments for the inerrant Word of God, none of these arguments is valid unless tense, words, singulars, and plurals are to be trusted. And they cannot be trusted apart from inerrancy. It involves a proper concept of communication. Charles Hodge, I'm continuing just to read from his article, so it's a quote of his, but he's quoting now. Charles Hodge, a theologian, has best stated it in this argument as follows. Please listen. Men think in words, and the more definitely they think, the more definitely that they think, the more their thoughts immediately associated with the exactly appropriate verbal expression. Infallibility of thought cannot be secured nor preserved independently of an infallible verbal rendering. Now, he's making that application to the Word of God. We have one source of authority. It is the Word of God. This world, everybody can lie to you. The Word of God stands. But I want to apply it even to another way of the introduction of this morning and the introduction to the series we're going to have for the month of January. And that is this. The attack of words in our culture, what is considered political or not politically correct, things where, well, let me put it this way, by way of illustration, and to show you how this comes, you know, you can tell I got it under my skin a little bit. You know, when you go to get tested for the COVID, you go in, and it's uncomfortable. That might be an understatement, but it's not really painful. It wasn't painful for me, but it was uncomfortable, and I went through two of them. And we went through that, and through Watson Clinic and everything. They're extremely professional. Everything was very good. And then those results get to places like the county health department. Then it goes to the state health department. And then you start seeing the things roll in. And then they want to hear from you. And they want to know what your exposure was in that. Now, I have a degree in biology. I don't find that as threatening because they're trying to track it. That's cool. But then when they want to gather information, and the gathering information asks me for my gender, you know where this is going. Am I a male, female, trans, binomial, and a whole list of other things? Brethren, there's an attack on just gender and what words you want to use. On whether you want to be a boy or a girl. That is an attack upon the creatorship of God and how he made us. And I can change my reality. Now, I wasn't forced to answer all of that. And I did think about leaving it empty and let them guess. And, you know, that I thought, no. And so I could play the game, yeah, male, you know, all this kind of stuff. But this is not over. And now, if you know about the LGBTQ plus, that's because they don't know how many. And you cannot use, to go to what Charles Ryrie said, I could refer to me as an us. Or when you refer to me, I want you to call me a they. No, I'm not going there. And if you take that kind of a stand, you're going to suffer persecution. You see, at some point, this is moving as a giant wave that surfers love in Hawaii, but it's going to overtake like the tsunami. And just on self-identity, breaking down barriers and the like. And unfortunately, the church at large, and I use that capital C, but the church at large isn't really helping much because of the liberal existentialism early in the 1900s and what's come on and the addition of this kind of translation and that kind of translation. And they will eventually go to the gender-neutral Bibles, which we already have, and all these other things, trying to get us to accommodate. I am not the least bit interested in accommodating to the world of Satan. But he will resist. And there will be persecution, no doubt. Now, whether, am I a prophet or not? I don't know. But I'm just saying, everything is here and it's increasing. And it happens in so many places. So this morning, take your Bible if you have a copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now we may come back later on and preach through the book, but I'm jumping into chapter 4 to introduce this series of getting it right. And you might say, okay, what does that mean? Well, we must get Christianity, biblical Christianity, right. We must, because, first of all, there's condemnation, Galatians chapter 1. If anybody preach any other gospel than that which you receive, let them be accursed. We need to be found faithful in the perpetuity of the gospel, passing on to the saints the same gospel that we received of the apostles. And that we do so without adulteration. And so it's important that we get Christianity right. And we have one source of authority, and that is the scriptures. But notice what Paul says to Timothy in his final charge, or in his final book and charge to Timothy. And this is what counts. In a world where we don't know what facts are facts and which ones are made up and where the truth is and where the truth is not, listen to this. Paul writing to Timothy, I charge you, therefore, before God, that's a strong witness, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. He just keeps piling it on. At his appearing and his kingdom. And here's the command. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That means healthy doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, who they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful and in all things endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So he basically says over in verse 2, preach the word. And it basically is, preach the word all the time. In season, out of season, good times, bad times, whether it is politically correct or not politically correct. Preach the word. And he says, and the reason for that is, there's going to be some who are going to preach for a while, and then they're going to fall away. I would ask for God to kill me than rather fall away. And he gives the warning that some will, and it's going to be bad, and they're going to turn to fables. But then he comes back and he says, but you, Timothy, be watchful. Endure afflictions. You know, some things are worth going to jail for. There are things worth dying for. And we're involved in those things. You do realize that. And by the way, It don't sound like it's going to be some great martyr. Oh, I get the martyr complex. Oh, this. You're going to die anyways, and so am I. If you go down as a martyr at the hand of God, then praise be unto God, is what Paul said. I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. Things could be far worse, like denying and staying alive. I'd rather be dead. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. But then it says, and don't forget to evangelize. Well, it's going to be illegal to evangelize. You can't make, you know, generally in some places, the idea is that you can say pretty much anything you want in this room. Just don't take it out the door. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take it out the door and tell people, sinners, that they're, well, you're going to get arrested. Okay. You might be put in jail. Okay. You may get the electric chair. Okay. Next point. You see, we need to be able to endure afflictions. We need to do the work of evangelists, not just when we have the freedom to do it. And to fulfill your ministry. Come alongside, take care of the widows. I mean, everything else that goes along with the ministry. So when we come, and this is kind of in a sense that foundation that I want for the year 2021, for us to remember what church is about. It's not just about felt need. Now, if the church is doing a job, your felt needs will generally be met. But it's not about the warms and fuzzies and your felt need and making you feel good. It's making you God-honoring. It's doing what we know we're supposed to be doing. And what is that? Preaching the word of God without apology. Now, so let's start this series, as that is kind of just the intro. The whole sermon's kind of the intro to the series. And that is getting it right. Let's start at the beginning. And, you know, there's a book of the Bible that says that, right? Genesis 1:1. So let's turn there. Let's go ahead and turn there, although you pretty much know it, but it'll help out as I kind of quickly go through where I want to go in all of this. We'll see how long this lasts on Facebook. Getting it right. My burden for Fellowship Baptist Church, for me personally, and for every believer in this room, I want to get God right. I want to know him. I want to the degree that I can, to the degree that the Spirit of God can teach me and my spirit using the Word of God, I want to get God right. I want to get creation right. It's in Genesis 1 and in this particular passage, but it's interesting. I'm reading through my Bible, and I'm doing two Bible reading things because I found a Bible that had a partial one done, and so I'm going to finish that one off. And I had to still read in the book of Isaiah. And it is interesting how many times Isaiah starts off with, and God Almighty, the God of creation. It does seem to be kind of interesting that the Old Testament has this, and I mean this in a good way, this fixation on the creatorship of God in all of creation. And yet, through the public school system, through generally the population of all of the United States of America, the world, they deny that. They say that's not true. And I think that's a big thing. I want to get right. And I think we should get right. Now, the one that should have come before this and what we'll be looking at tonight is I want to get revelation right. I want to get God right. And there is a God. And then I want to get how that this God who is, how when he revealed himself, where? And I want to get that right. And then part of that is in creation. I want to get to study creation in that way. And to get creation right. Then I want to get man right. Is man basically good? Or is man a total depraved, rotten scum of the earth sinner? I wonder which one I'm going to go for. Anyways, We are totally depraved. We are wickedness. There's none righteous. No, no. Are we gonna? But there's a basic goodness in man. No. I want to be able to get man right. I want us to get marriage right. Now, you see, where we're going here is right through Genesis, right? In the beginning, God. So that's the precursor. I want to get God right. This God revealed how he created things. I want to get Revelation right. And then he revealed how he created. In chapter 2, he just repeats it. I want to get creation right. And then at the end of that one, chapter 2, he created man. I want to get man right. What does the Bible say about man? Then after that, I want to get man right. I want to get marriage right. See, he made man perfect, right? He made man in his image, right? There's a lot of things we learn about man. I want to get man right. But I also want to get marriage right. And this is where the rubber's going to meet the road. Marriage is between a man and a woman. It's not between two men or two women. Now, the world can yell and scream and change and everything else that they want. That is not marriage. And there will be employers. Eventually, I think the church. I recently told a person once that our church would not be used for the same-sex marriage. And they took a gasp and said, oh, really? And I thought, and I wonder who they're going to run and tell that to. And then I had to go, I thought the Christians were supposed to be loving people. I says, love is, who is the object of love? We choose to have the object of our love is the God of creation who tells us marriage is between a man and a woman. Or if you don't know if you're a man or of a woman. Or in marriage and in raising children, trying to raise your children gender free and then let them determine what they want to do themselves, or to have a government that says if they want to change their own sex biologically, which ultimately you can't with DNA, but you can change externally, that children ought to be able to make those kinds of decisions, but they can't get what, an aspirin for a headache at school? We need to take a stand. What's right is right, what's wrong is wrong. Getting it right. And being willing to go down with the ship. Well, actually, it would be up. But that's another story. You'll get that in a minute. So getting it right in marriage. Getting it right in sin. Getting it right with Jesus, redemption, and the gospel. Getting it right in Israel. See, book of Genesis, right? The beginnings. That's where the beginning of Israel. Then you got Romans chapter 11. Getting it right, not because I think that, prophecy, I didn't stick that in there. But I do know there's a future for Israel. We need to get that right. And the kingdom, getting the kingdom right. So those are some of the things that we're going to be considering through this series, that as believers, we must get these things right, and right biblically. So let me begin with this one in the very beginning. In the beginning, God. We need to get God right. Now, very quickly, let me give you a threefold kind of description of this. And first of all, the reality that God is. Okay? You may have some arguments in your apologetic that could prove in your mind the existence of God. I do not believe, personally, I'm a presuppositionalist. For those who know their theology, that makes me Vantillian, but for the rest of you, don't pay attention to that. The idea is that I believe that God is, and I believe that everyone inherently has the knowledge of God, though he may try his best to suppress it. I personally do not believe that there is any genuine atheist. And the reason for that is because every man is created in the image of God. There is some attestation of that, that there is something that is there. Now, that will not bring them to the truth, but every man has this idea that he knows there is a God. But you may have arguments that may prove the existence of God. However, the Bible assumes that God exists. So hence my first statement is the reality that God is. A.W. Tozer said that, what is the first thought that comes into your mind when someone says God? And that'll speak volumes over the kind of person you are. That is absolutely true. There is one God. If I want to get God right and I recognize that there is a God, well then how many gods are there? Well, go to India and ask them. I saw recently that they were saying different things about how that they, you know, it was almost like the Athens deal where, well, we got to make sure that the Christians can have their gods, but everybody else can have their gods. And we're all trying to get to do the best that we can so we can live for eternally in the next life and that. No. The exclusivity of biblical Christianity is going to eventually be challenged more and more and more. And when we say we don't believe that the God of Islam is the God of the Bible, then we will be judged. And there will be ramifications of that. Now, how soon? What? I don't know. But I'm saying the Bible presents, well, let me almost quote a verse. Do you know of any other God other than me? I don't. Because there are none. There is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is one. Monotheism. But our God is also a triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to get God right. The first century, they messed up the Trinity, and now we got the Nicene Creed and some of the other Creed, Apostles' Creed, and some of those sayings that come along because Satan is out to destroy God and the doctrine, the teaching of God. There's one God. That God is transcendent. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. And then there is the God who comes to earth to be born of a virgin. So if we're going to get God right, we've got to get God the Father right. We've got to get God the Son right. And recently I just heard about, well, you know, the Christmas thing. We got to start phasing out this whole thing about Jesus' virgin birth because nobody really believes that anymore. I believe it. I have a degree in biology. Getting it right, getting the doctrine of God right. So God is transcendent, God is immanent, and God is personal. He was tempted in every way such as what we are, yet without sin. If we are going to get God right, the fact that the reality that God is, he is one God, transcendent, immanent, and personal. And there's obviously a series of sermons on all of that, but we're doing the survey this morning. The second point is, not only is the reality that God is, secondly, the reality that God has revealed himself. Now, we're going to talk about that more tonight, but the knowability of God. We cannot know comprehensively everything about God. You would have to be God to know everything that God knows and everything about what God knows. And we aren't God. We are created. God's not. There are things that we can know about him. So the knowability of God. Therefore, God, who is, established in the first point, has revealed himself to some degree so that we can understand him. That revelation of God is found in several places. First of all, it's found in man. We talked about God is made in the image of man, the Imago Dei. And theologians usually put it this way, in the nature and constitution of man. However, mankind has been cursed by the fall. So if you think you can just look at yourself or look at your neighbor and think you can learn all good biblical full truth of God, it's marred. It's there, but it's marred. So you can find marks of personality, love. We understand love, kind of hard to define, but we understand it. And so God is love. So we can understand some of those things. And that we understand that, and animals can't because we have God image and they don't. And so we can learn some things from God by looking at man. We can learn a lot about God from nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows us handiwork. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. I just quoted verse 1. So we learn things of God in creation. Oops, another problem. Thorns and thistles the earth shall give to you. The earth has been cursed. Romans chapter 8, the world, all of creation groans and travails as a pregnant woman until the day of redemption. So we can learn a lot about God looking at the Grand Canyon and the ocean and all that kind of stuff. But it's marred. It's great, but it's still marred. We have one source of authority, and we're going to consider that tonight, and that's in special revelation, the direct revelation in the Bible that God has given. And what can we learn about God in this special revelation? Now, we're going to consider, because we got to get the Bible right. That's how we're going to consider it today. But what does the Bible say? What are just a couple of things that God says about the Bible, that the Bible says about God that we can get to know Him? Well, first of all, that God is holy. We have that, Isaiah chapter 6, the cherubim, kind of holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and all the other things, holy is the Lord, and all those kinds of things. Now, if you ever want to know much about getting God right with respect to His holiness, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. You know, I love the Leviticus to the fact that it tells us so much about worship. And they were given the command of the command on how to worship in Leviticus chapter 9, for example. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear unto you." Now, again, this is Old Testament. This is the manifestation of those kinds of things, and we don't worship quite like this. But then notice what happens when they worshiped God the way that it was. It tells us about. Then this is over the second part of verse 23 of chapter 9. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire. Now, again, we don't do this sort of thing. However, what it is they're not worshiping the way God wants to be worshiped. And the God who is still desires to be worshiped. So we need to be careful how we worship. So what happened? But they offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying." And this is what I wanted to point out. By those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace because he was going to complain. "God, why'd you kill my two boys?" Now, that's not a politically correct kind of a passage of scripture. And theologians, liberal and needing to get saved, will deny this passage or say it really isn't in the original text, and they'll mess around with the text, or they'll just say that doesn't apply to us today, or that, you know, and on and on and on it'll go. It's the same God. And I must be regarded as holy. And I do not want profaned worship. It's got to be accurate. It's not up to whatever you jolly well please and what you think going to make sinners happy. What makes God happy? And what did Paul say? Preach the word. And then you got Paul to the church at Corinth, where, well, we know they had all kinds of problems. What did he say there? It's by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to ordain salvation, to save some. And so we must preach the word. So we've got the reality that God is. We got the reality that God has revealed Himself in many different ways. He's revealed the fact that He's holy. Romans chapters 1 through 6. He has revealed that He is love and wrath. hate, and judgment. Mercy, loving, long-suffering, kind, and good. So when we come to Romans chapter 1, and when we find out, well, what kind of a God is this? Now, I have some very liberal friends, and they will always tell me, yeah, but all that wrath of God stuff, that all is Old Testament God, not New Testament. Really? For I am not ashamed, the Apostle Paul said, of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The holiness of God. He is holy. From faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed. Ooh. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. We sometimes want to say, all this stuff that's going on in the world, God's going to really judge them. Well, there are a few memes out there floating around from John Calvin. When a country and when a people live in so much sin, God gives them the leaders they deserve. That is the demonstration of his wrath. Because it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And that's why I say there's no atheist. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, is that enough to save him? No. It's enough to condemn him. So that, the Bible says, they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him. And what did he want? All the way back in Leviticus. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wow. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image like unto corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in judgment and in wrath to the uncleanness and the lust of their flesh, to dishonor their bodies. And I'll just stop right there, but we all know where that leads. Men with men working that which is unseemly. Women with women. And yet that is something that we are told we must accept. Getting it right will not accept it, no matter what. Now, that doesn't mean we hate. It doesn't mean that there's a lack of love. But rather, there is love towards God and truth, of which this world apparently doesn't seem to know anything about. We must get it right. And the avalanche on things like this and other passages. Well, God made them that way. No, he did not. That is a statement of your rebellion against God. And stand up against these people. Now I may land you in jail. And you need to be able to say that in love and to the idea. And if you repent, you can be saved too. Of course, that might even get you in jail faster. And they will still accuse you of a lack of love. But there's worse things that could happen. Well, we've got the reality that God is, the reality that God has revealed himself, and then finally, very quickly, the reality that man will not accept God on God's terms. Now, we know that. They have no spiritual discernment. They're dead in trespasses and sins, and so were you and I until we were born again by God's sovereign grace and mercy. And mankind, in and of himself, thinks that God is unfair, ultimately. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 19, when Uzzah was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, and Uzzah was struck, what? Dead for doing what God wanted. But he was doing something that God wanted in an improper way. And as in the words of R.C. Sproul, Uzzah's sin was he was concerned that Ark of the Covenant was going to fall on the dirt. And he wanted to steady it. But he forgot that he was worse than dirt because of his sin. Because of the wickedness, of the sinfulness of the heart of man to rise up and to sin against God in bringing the Ark of the Covenant back in a way that was not fitting. because there were commands on how to do it. Or Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, a passage that I read quite often, but I'm just not going to be able to for sake of time. But I was reading this in the Greek, and I thought, you know, I had to look up a word, and it was kind of an interesting word. And I want to at least read this here, chapter 19, Revelation 19. And in this particular passage, 19, and it goes from verse 11, the vision he has with Christ coming back with on the horse and so forth, and those coming out. Verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. I mean, that's Psalm 1 too there. He himself treads, and notice what it says here. This is the Son of God in the second coming. He will self will treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And I thought, wow, you know, the idea, that really gets your attention, with the fierceness and wrath. So I thought, well, I wonder what the two words are. And the wrath is wrath, orge. It's the one that, you know, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, Romans chapter 1. But this fierceness, when I looked that up, it is the word that can be translated passion. Okay, now passions can be good or bad, but passion. But then it went on, and not only is it just passion, it means with a sense of fierceness, in anger, and controlled, I even say hate, to pick up the Old Testament phrase, God hates all workers of iniquity. Now, he loves God image bearers, but only a perfect God can love and hate at the same time. God is angry with the wicked every day. God hates all workers of iniquity. And here, when he comes back to bring judgment, there is a sense of a passionate, the building up of the how dare you, now you're going to get it. It'd be kind of like for the men here, and your wife has been attacked. And I want to make this very bad. And she is killed in front of you. But then you, as you see that, the passion that wells up in your heart, ready to the point of explosion. Now, with God, it's always under control. With us, yeah, maybe not. But to that point, that is the fierceness. He becomes as a large animal, a lion or leopard, that would roar or let out a bellow right before the attack. That is the attitude of our Savior in a coming judgment over sin. And this world doesn't like that. Oh, I want Jesus as loving, the effeminate, sissified Jesus that's pale. That's not who Christ is. And it definitely isn't here. To understand and know how much God hates sin. For example, the state, the building that was attacked, the Capitol building. And everyone automatically wants to go to a side. Well, that's got to be Antifa. No, that's the Republican. Those are the Trump haters. Those are the Trump supporters. How many just stood back and said, it's all wrong. I don't care who it is. It's all wrong. And it must not happen. That's the kind of judgmental passion, fierceness with the winepress of the wrath of God that comes against sin. Brethren, if we're going to get it right, and if we're going to get God right, and if we're going to get the gospel right, we've got to understand God's attitude towards sin. Homosexuality is not accepted by God. It may be by the government. It is sin. Abortion may be legal. It is murder. So let's call it what it is. If you want to vote legalize murder, then vote pro-abortion. Because that's what it is. And apparently, in the United States of America, we are way outnumbered. Now, that's depending upon votes and what votes and who votes and are those real votes. I don't know. But I do know this. that we're having a major shift back again within our own country. And as we would continue to take a stand on abortion, it's going to get us in big trouble. So be it. So be it. We must get the gospel right, because if we don't understand the wrath of God against sin, then you will never understand the cross. When Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That only makes sense as the fierceness of the wrath of God was poured out on him, as sin of man was placed upon him, and God judged that. You're not going to get the gospel right. Oh, but we don't believe in the wrath of God. You need to get it right. God is wrathful. Now, God is love. God loves his own. And there is a genuine offer of the gospel to all who will repent of their sins and trust him. But you've got to be brought. You've got to come. You've got to accept. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have never done that, you are currently underneath the wrath of God. Now, having said all of that, that's just the setup for the series of messages we're going to have. How should we respond? Getting all upset, knowing who we're going to vote for next, and just boil and everything? Well, we're going to sing in closing a song that should help us in our attitude so that we can get it right. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,